Christians are by definition the most relevant people in the world, but we can become functionally irrelevant if God is no longer pleased to show His power in and through us.
Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast continues a recent series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. We're calling it An Urgent Call to Christians in America. You know, the headlines are full of the news that most Americans deem important, things like economic data, national security, political developments, and international negotiations. But are these the arenas that God calls His people to watch? Or does God call us to keep our eye on a different ball, to turn our attention to a different stage? Pastor Alan Burrow has a broad and diverse background that informs his calling to the ministry and sharpens his passion for biblical teaching. Having served at home and abroad in the ministry, and having worked as an assistant United States attorney, Pastor Burrow recognizes the critical need of the church in America to remember and return to the Christian faith that inspired the American experiment. Underneath the political and legal systems established more than 200 years ago was a thoroughly Christian culture, and the foundation of that culture was a potent and powerful Christian faith. This faith, Pastor Burrow maintains, is the proper object for today's Christians who long for reformation and revival in our land. Pastor Burrow came into the studio earlier to record with me and highlight some of his thoughts on these topics.
When we look back to our forefathers in the faith who settled this country, again, they were Christians and we are too. They were saved and we are too. That's not the difference. The real difference in them in terms of the potency they had, the power they had, despite their limited number and resources, and then our lack of power in spite of our great numbers and resources is, you know, really, they knew who Christ was in a way that we don't. They knew what He was doing in the world. They knew who they were. And they believed that despite their numbers, they were the most powerful people in the world because they were Christ's people. And they were the most powerful people in the world because Christ would change the world through Him. They believed that, and He did. He was pleased to show His power through Him because they believed Him, and all of their life was shaped by Christ. They believed they were the key to the world because they were Christ's people, and they were right. They believed that it wasn't about who they were and what they could do. It was about who Christ is and what He could do. And further, they believed that Christ was taking the world. They didn't believe that He had gone to the right hand of the Father and was seated there. They didn't think that He had gone there and was seated in order to rest up and then come back one day and finish the job. Kind of like a prize fighter who goes to his corner in between rounds and sits down to rest up to come out and finish the job. They believed He was seated in order to reign, not in order to rest. They believed that He had accomplished the victory, and basically this was a giant mop-up exercise for the rest of history, and that their job was not to go and to just kind of engage in a back-and-forth negotiated kind of a fight with the unbelievers. They believed that the church's job was to show up and declare a defeat. We're here to declare a defeat. You know, it's over. And so Christ has conquered. It's His world. You might as well come along quietly. Besides that, it's great. Come to the feast. Enter into the joy. And that was their view. And today, Christians who have far greater numbers and far greater resources, we have far less power. And the evangelical church today is stricken by insecurity. The modern evangelical church is on a constant quest to become relevant, to be accepted, to be like. I mean, there's many books that are written on this topic. The modern church is like the insecure junior high kid who's always trying to get the cool kids' attention and acceptance, and we need to learn a lesson that we should have learned in junior high. It doesn't work. It just makes that kid stand out worse. The insecure kid is regarded with less and less the more. And so the more the modern evangelical church falls all over itself to get the culture to like it and to esteem it, the more the culture looks at us and just laughs. at the best. It laughs. It's like, what a joke. In the Bible, whenever God's people lacked potency, it was always for one reason. They forgot who they were. And whenever they forgot who they were, it was always for one reason. They forgot who God was and what he was doing in the world. And so God's people, we see in the Bible again and again, would encounter intractable political and economic and national security problems. And they would seek political and economic and foreign policy solutions. But the situation would always get worse and worse. And yet God's people would keep insisting that their issues were fundamentally political, economic, national security, whereas God's prophets kept telling them that their issues were fundamentally religious. And specifically, the religious issue was honoring God as God, or unwittingly honoring some false god as God. But it never seemed that way to God's people. It seemed like the problems were political, economic, and so forth. And so God's people would become more and more insecure and would feel more and more irrelevant. And they would seek to become relevant by currying favor with other nations and move from attempted solution to attempted solution. And ultimately, it would result in disaster because they would never hear what God was telling them, that while the political and economic and national security problems may have been the loudest problems of the day, they were not the real problems of the day. The most important problems were always religious, faith-based, and had to do with the relationship of God's people to him. The other lesson that God kept telling his people in the Old Testament was that they were the linchpin of history. God's people always felt very small, and they would look around. They'd look at Babylon, and they'd look at Syria and Assyria, and they would look at the Greek Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire, or the Roman Empire, and they would look at all these huge nations and empires around them, and they would go, we're just very small. You know, what can we do? We need to try to become relevant by working out situations with these other great nations. And what God kept telling them is that what happens on the world stage is not determined by Babylon or Rome or Greece. It's determined by you. You're the linchpin because you're my people. It has nothing to do with how big you are. It has to do with who I am. And I'm the Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world, and the reigning King of heaven and earth. And I'm working my purposes in the world, and you're my people. That makes you the most powerful people in the world. And God's people had the hardest time getting that, because they would look with their eyes. You know, they would, what they saw with their eyes dictated over what God was telling them. You know, they were not living by faith, they were living by sight. And we're facing the same thing today. We are, in fact, as Christians, the most relevant, powerful people in the world. The problem is, we don't believe it, because we've lost our understanding of the power of Christ and what he's doing in the world. Christians are by definition the most relevant people in the world, but we can become functionally irrelevant if God is no longer pleased to show his power in and through us. And when God renders his people irrelevant, it's always for one reason. We've forgotten who he is and what he's doing, and therefore we've forgotten who we are and what we ought to be doing.
That is such a great challenge for Christians, both as individuals and as churches, to remember, even in the middle of upsetting crisis, that the lordship of Jesus Christ is the central issue. If we see economic turmoil on a national scale or in our personal lives, our real job is to recognize the lordship of Christ in and through that crisis. If we see political upheaval around the world or in our own towns or cities, our first duty is to look in faith to Christ, who is at work in those circumstances, and who is looking for a people that will recognize his sovereign rule. Is there a section of Scripture that we can study and meditate upon to help us in our daily efforts to grow in this way, so that we'll more immediately remember these things?
Hebrews 12 and 13 is a critically relevant passage for the church in our day, because it answers four simple questions. Who is Jesus? What is he doing in the world? Who are Christians? And what should we be doing in the world? And the reason why Hebrews 12 and 13 is so applicable to our day is that it answers these four questions, not as abstract information to theology students, but as a kind of life support to everyday Christians who were living in a world gone crazy. So crazy, in fact, that they were in danger of becoming disillusioned and turning away from Christ altogether. Now, these were Jewish Christians. They had come to faith in Jesus from Judaism, believing that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and now Savior and Lord of the world, the one with all power and authority in heaven and on earth, the one who called his church to make disciples of all nations, and the one who promised to be with his people always, even to the end of the age. And they had come to Christ and become Christians amidst a great deal of optimism about the power of Christ and how he was going to show that power in and through them. But by the time the book of Hebrews was written, 30 plus years had gone by, and everything seemed to be headed in the wrong direction. The Jewish establishment, far from embracing Christ, was persecuting Christians. They were throwing them out of synagogues and shunning them. And this was far more than inconvenient. You know, in our day, if, God forbid, we got excommunicated from one Christian church, sad to say, all that means is we need to go down the block to another Christian church. But in the first century, in the Jewish community, to be put out of the synagogue, it meant losing one's extended family, losing one's lifelong friends. It meant often losing one's livelihood because no one would do business with you. And so you really lost life as you knew it. It was done. It was over. And so these Jewish Christians, when they looked back to their old life in Judaism, it may not have been the greatest life, but it was a life. As they look forward to their life as Christians, they saw nothing but darkness. And on top of all that, the Roman government, which had initially protected Christians from Jewish violence, as we see often recorded in the book of Acts, it was now beginning to persecute them on Emperor Nero's orders. And in Judea, meanwhile, radical anti-Roman sentiment was reaching a fevered pitch and would soon lead to a revolt, and then a Roman suppression of that revolt in what's known as the Jewish-Roman War. That would see the massacre of over 1 million Jews, and it would see the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So things were not going to get better, they were going to get worse. And it was in light of all of this crisis that these Jewish Christians were thinking about renouncing Christ and going back to what they knew. And you can add to all of that the broader fact that the first century was a century that was punctuated by natural disasters, earthquakes and famines and things like that. And it was also a time of political instability, as I've already mentioned, economic instability and hardship. And so basically, the Christians were beginning to ask the question, is anyone in control of this out-of-control world? You know, and they were thinking, well, we thought Jesus was, but it sure doesn't look like, you know, it doesn't look like anybody's in control, but it sure doesn't look like Jesus is in control. And so these were the questions that they were having, a lot of political, economic factors, but foundational issues was like, is anybody in control? Is Christ in control? If Christ is in control, then why do things seem so out of control? And, you know, everything, the very foundations of culture and society seem to be shaken to the core. If Jesus is in control, then why is he doing this? What are we supposed to be doing? Those kind of issues, and those are really the issues that we need to be asking ourselves today in the modern evangelical church. And I think God is pushing us to ask those questions. If we're only asking political and economic questions, then what that means is things just haven't gotten bad enough yet, because we're not asking the foundational questions. But these folks were asking the foundational questions. And, you know, if you have an army that is confused over its marching orders, and that's exactly where we are today. We pointed out in previous episodes how our forefathers in the faith who settled this land saw the Great Commission as a great D-Day, and they saw the church's mission was all in terms of a D-Day. We're on offense. We're supposed to bring everything under the lordship of Christ, the discipleship of Christ, not just people, but nations. And so winning souls and establishing nations was one and the same to them. It all fit together perfectly. But we had a shift about 150 years ago where the modern evangelical church came to see what Christ has accomplished as a great Dunkirk, a great evacuation, so that the Great Commission is convincing others to come join us to wait for the great evacuation. And that then divides life down the middle between that which is religious and Christian, and then that which is secular and political and economic, and it pulls us away from a full-orbed engagement with life. So what we have here is a situation when we look back, our forefathers, who had far fewer numbers and resources, had far greater power and impact on the world. The modern evangelical church has millions and millions and millions of members, lots of money, political clout, and so forth, and yet very little to show for it, far less cultural impact than our fathers. And we've said, look, we need to ask ourselves why. And I've posed the hypothesis that our forefathers in the faith were blessed in a way that we aren't because they honored Jesus as Lord in a way that we don't. The key was not them versus us. It was Christ working through them and showing his power through him in a way that he's not doing with us. So he was pleased to do that through them. He's not been pleased to do that for us. And so a lot of our efforts have only resulted at most in kind of slowing things down temporarily in terms of our approach to the cliff. But nothing has turned it around. And so we need to go into that issue. We need to relook at these. So essentially what we have a question here is we have an army in search of its marching orders, or at least we need to be. The army of our forefathers who came before us have one view of the church's marching orders. The modern evangelical church has a very different view. And so when you have that kind of confusion over what's our marching orders, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, what we need to do is, rather than dig in our heels and argue, we need to get out the marching orders and look at them again very carefully. And so we have to go back to the scriptures. But the scriptures is a very, they're a very complex set of marching orders. They're very long and very complex. So if we were trying to discern marching orders that had to do with the entire European theater of World War II over the whole course of the war, it would be pretty confusing. And so where we would want to start would be those places in the marching orders which give us the big picture and which speak very directly and in plain language. So when it comes to the Bible, we've got a lot of different types of scriptures. We have apocalyptic scriptures, symbolic scriptures. We have all those kind of things. What we want is to ask, is there any place in the New Testament that gives us the big picture in terms of our marching orders in plain language, not symbolic language? And the answer is yes, and that passage is Hebrews 12 and 13. And again, the reason why this is so relevant is because the Holy Spirit is speaking to Christians living in crisis very much like the one we're in, only far worse. They were much farther down the road of crisis than we are. And so the Spirit is speaking to them very directly and saying, look, here's what you need to understand. First of all, you need to understand who Jesus is. Secondly, you need to know what Jesus is doing in the world today. What is he up to? What is your commander in chief doing? Third, you need to know who you are as God's people. And then fourth, you need to know what you're supposed to be up to in the world, you know, and how Christ is going to use that. So This is why this passage of Hebrews 12 and 13, I think, is so key and vital for us, because it gives us the big picture on these issues in straightforward, plain language. Our discussions are not really about current events. I mean, they are about current events, but really more about what current events reveal and the opportunity that they provide to the Christian church in America. You know, if you think about it, whenever the earth quakes, people grab hold of whatever they believe is stable. In biblical terms, what that means is when crisis comes, people grab for their gods. They turn to their gods. When crisis comes, everyone turns somewhere for safety, protection, deliverance. And where people turn reveals where their ultimate trust is placed, and where their ultimate trust is placed reveals their God. And so what we see on the American scene as we have rolled into these different crises is that where America as a whole today trusts is in the central government. Push come to shove, even arch conservatives will grant power to the government if it's necessary to make them and their families safe and secure and to guard their prosperity. They may grit their teeth, but they'll do it. And we want to make sure as Christians that while we're involved politically and so forth, that it's real clear that our ultimate trust is not in the government, it's not in politics, it's not in economics. Our ultimate trust is in Christ, who is the Lord of this world. So we see that times of crisis are really times of clarity in an objective religious sense. In other words, they reveal people's gods. And we can see very clearly that America at the highest levels of government, where is America trusting? America's trusting in herself. So it's a time of clarity in terms of where people, it reveals their gods, even if it's times of confusion otherwise. So in one sense, times of crisis are chaotic. But in a religious sense, there's a sense in which times of crisis are times of clarity. Because people can profess all kinds of gods, but you find out who people really trust or what they really trust when you have times of crisis. And it's like, where do they go? What's their hold card? Where do they turn to really deliver them and to bring them true? And Jesus, Hebrews 12 and 13 tells us that Jesus uses such times to expose all of his competitors as false gods, pseudo gods. He uses times of crisis to show that he's the only Savior. He's the only one who can deliver in this life and in the next. And so he uses hard times to expose false gods as being phonies, you know, to undercut their kings, is to establish his own kingdom. And for that very reason, times of crisis are times of opportunity for God's people, but only if we see that the real issue is what it is, and we're willing to speak to it biblically. And the real issue is never politics or economics or national security, although they may all be in play. The fundamental issue of life is always, who is God? Who is in control? Who can deliver from the storms of life? That's the fundamental issue we as Christians always have to be speaking to, and we need to be pointing out what the fundamental issue really is. So there's a real difference between calling on Jesus to help us out with our politics, economics, national security, foreign relations, and calling upon Jesus as the Lord of politics, economics, and national security. And the difference between the two is precisely the difference between honoring Jesus as Lord and honoring some false god as Lord. It's the difference between worship and idolatry. So times of crisis, they're not fun, but they're times of opportunity. But we have to be clear on what the crisis is and what the opportunity is. The real crisis is that we as Christ's people have forgotten who he is and therefore who we are. And the opportunity we have, the real opportunity, is for repentance. turn to him. That is good news, because Jesus is the one with all power and authority, as he told us in the Great Commission. And when his face shines on his people, it's not only life for them, it's life to the world. That's the way it works.
Well, we'll continue this discussion on our next episode of Faith Working Radio, when we'll hear more from Pastor Alan Burrow. Today's installment marks the 46th episode of Faith Working Radio, a ministry that started just a little more than a year ago. We've decided to make our 50th episode a special program of listener feedback and questions. We would love to gather your comments and questions about the topics that we've covered over the past year and put them on the air as part of our special milepost episode. We say that our ministry is to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. So, let's find out who's listening and learn more about what Faith Working Radio means to you. To tell us you're listening, leave a comment, or ask a question that we can answer on the air, call us at 208-991-3387, or email us at office@thekingscongregation.com. Again, that's 208-991-3387, or email us at office@thekingscongregation.com. Well, this has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. More sermons and archives of these radio productions are available at faithworking.com. Or, for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.